Well, good morning. Good to see everybody today. You have a Bible this morning. We're going to the 138th Psalm. Psalm 138 is where we will spend all of our time together this morning. Really important that you open a Bible with me today. A lot of things that we will read will not be on the screen, and so we'll ask you to open there and be ready to read with us in just a bit. And while you're doing that, we welcome all who are with us this morning. As Todd mentioned a moment ago, we've got a lot of folks visiting with our church family today, and we welcome you. But you can also look around today and tell that we have had a kind of a mass exodus of our people who are scattered north, south, east, and west in these United States this week for the Thanksgiving holiday. Our college students are almost all gone. A few who are still leaving this afternoon are with us today. And that's just the way that is at the holidays. That also means, of course, that we will have a lot of folks visiting with us over the course of the next 7 days, and we really look forward to that. We especially always look forward to the young people who come home, that grew up in our church family, that we get to see and kind of renew and catch up with. So we look forward to that as well. It's great to be with you this morning. Glad to be home with you this morning. Glad to get to study the Bible with you. I want to mention to you very quickly, if I may, that this Wednesday evening we will have our monthly singing for November. It will be a week early, and it will be a special evening that will be dedicated to Thanksgiving. It's always seemed odd to me that we celebrate as a national holiday Thanksgiving on this Thursday every single year, and usually on the Wednesday night before, it's hardly even mentioned, and yet it's on everybody's mind. And it's interesting to me that our songbooks, our hymnals are full of songs about Thanksgiving. Our Bible is full of verses that have to do with offering Thanksgiving to God. And so this Wednesday night, we're going to take some time, and we will primarily sing, although we will punctuate our service with three prayers having to do with Thanksgiving to God that will be very special in nature. And so we're looking forward to being with you on Wednesday night for that. Good to see everybody today. I need you to open to the 138th Psalm. These verses will not be on the screen, and I want us to read together, if you will. Verse 1 beginning, here's the text. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart before the gods. Notice that's a small g. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your truth. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. That is an amazing passage, ladies and gentlemen, an amazing passage in so many ways, and we're going to come back to that in just a moment. Mr. Holland's Opus was a movie that was extraordinarily popular about 30 years ago. It's an interesting story where a gentleman, Mr. Holland, played by Richard Dreyfuss, he plays a high school music teacher. And as he contemplates his life, as he goes through his career, he wonders if he's making a difference. He wonders if he's made the wrong choice in investing his life in these young people. Because really what he wants to do is compose classical music. He wants to write the symphony that is played in his head for years. But as time goes by, of course, his life is consumed by school and by activities and by the endless stream of young people who need his time and who need his attention. And at the end of the movie, when he is being forced into retirement, an auditorium of former students appear. And they are there to express their appreciation, their gratitude, their thanks for the difference that he has made in their life. But beyond that, if you've seen the movie, you know that beyond that, there is also on the stage an orchestra of former students who were on stage to play Mr. Holland's Opus. Opus is an interesting word. It just means a creation, a product. It means oftentimes it's translated by the word masterpiece. And they are there to finally play the symphony, Mr. Holland's Opus. The governor of the state is a former student of Mr. Holland's. And she says this. She said, Mr. Holland, look around you. There's not a life in this room that you have not touched, and each of us is a better person because of you. We are your symphony, Mr. Holland. We are the melodies and the notes of your opus. We are the music of your life. I want you to think about that in regard to you and me and all of God's human creation. Because when Paul was writing about that, talking about Christians in Ephesians 2 and verse 10, he said, we are his workmanship. Depending on the translation of the Bible that you have, some say we are his creative work. Some translations say we are God's masterpiece. Think about that. We are God's masterpiece. And isn't that true, ladies and gentlemen, that there isn't a life in this room, there is not a life in this room that he has not touched, and each of us is a better person because of him. That's our God. And yet that's what he allows us to be, is his creation. And it's interesting that if you ask God, well, God, what can I do in response to that, in return to you? You've been so good to me. What can I do in return? Paul says, look, you need to give thanks in all circumstances because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And so if you're going to ask God, what can I do to say thank you to you? He says, well, just do that. Just give some thanks. Give thanks in all your circumstances. This is the will of God. Show some gratitude, some thankfulness, some appreciation. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus. You know, for you and me as Christians, gratitude should just be kind of woven into our spiritual DNA, should it not? A true Christian, a genuine Christian, a devoted Christian understands that he's blessed and loved and saved by the amazing grace of God. In this passage we read a moment ago, this Psalm of David, it begins, by the way, that way, of David, is it? Because he is the author and he is the spokesman. It reminds us of many ways that we can be thankful and show appreciation to God. Because for David, Thanksgiving wasn't a Thursday in November on an annual calendar. It was a way of life. And I want you to look with me this morning, if you will, at just three or four statements that he makes in Psalm 138. And I want you just to think about how, if these things are not true in our lives as well. And so let's try to look at this concept of gratitude and thanksgiving and appreciation to God. Let's try to look at that this morning through fresh eyes. Let's see it through the eyes of the psalmist who knew a little bit about communion and relationship with God. Here's how he begins. He begins in verse number 1 by saying, I will give you thanks with all of my heart. I will give you thanks with all of my heart. Gratitude acknowledges the generosity, notice please, of somebody else. I will give you thanks, he says. I will give you thanks. Because David is not God. Moses is not God. Abraham is not God. You are not God, and I am not God. The Lord is God. And so he says, I will give you thanks. And because the Lord is God, his position demands some respect, some devotion, some gratitude. When Jesus was addressed in Matthew 22 and he was asked the question, what's the greatest commandment in the law? It seems that without even hesitating, without even having to think about it, Jesus said, well, it's this. You shall love the Lord your God with all that you are, with all of your heart and all of your soul and with all of your mind. Think about that. A grateful heart is expressed in that kind of way. It's hard. It's hard to love somebody with all that is within you and not be grateful for what they bring to your life. And so it was with David. Gratitude acknowledges the goodness of the God that we serve. And this gratitude is expressed without reservation. Did you notice that? He said, I'll give you thanks with all of my heart, with all of my heart. And so our young brother a moment ago read to us the 100th Psalm. And so often on this particular Sunday among our brethren, the 100th Psalm is the soil from which sermons are developed, because it's a wonderful song. In fact, it's the only song in the Hebrew hymnal that is titled a song of thanksgiving. But did you notice it when it was read to you, all the action words in that psalm about giving thanks and appreciation and gratitude to God? And so there were all of those action words. Shout and serve and know and enter and give thanks. And I think if David were talking to us, he'd say, you know what? What I'm trying to say to you, at least in America today, is that Thanksgiving isn't a day on the calendar. It's an attitude of your heart. And it's an expression of your heart in some tangible kind of way. Now, the tangible way that David talks about in 138 Psalm is this. He said, I will sing praises to you. I will sing praises to you. So there's not only an appreciation, but there's an expression. That's the way that works, isn't it? that if there is a true and genuine appreciation, it's got to find an expression, an outlet in some way. And for David, of course, the great musician of Israel, it was natural that he would say, I will sing praises to you. But here's what I want you to consider with me, and it is that the action of worship in this case, this aspect of singing, it is in fact, it's a revelation of the heart. Because a cheerful heart, a joyous heart, a willing heart, a heart that doesn't have to be told or coerced or forced to offer worship to God, that's a content heart. That's a heart that is not jealous. It's not bitter. It's not complaining. It is a heart that has a different outlook on life. If you're taking notes on your family report, you'll notice there's a little section here about the third of those words that I just mentioned, and that's complaining. Because this idea that I will give thanks to you and I will sing praises to your name is the antithesis of complaining. God is always in the Bible, just over and over and over again, God in essence says, look, I've got a problem with this. I've got a problem with my people who have a complaining attitude that manifests itself in complaining words. Now, sometimes there are things that certainly need to be brought to the attention, but there is an attitude here that God says, you know what, I don't care for. And so it's why Paul in Philippians 2 and 14 says, do all things, look at that, do all things without complaining and without arguing. Do all things without complaining, without arguing. Well, why? Why would this matter to God? I think there are at least three reasons for that, maybe more, but three that we'll note. Number one, complaining is contagious. Complaining is almost always contagious. It's viral. It spreads like an infection. And it doesn't take very much. One family member, one or two employees, a handful of church members, and the infection begins to spread. Complaining and discontentment are contagious. Because when somebody complains, they are pointing out something with which they are dissatisfied, and they're probably saying that to someone who's not even given it a thought, who had no idea that they should be dissatisfied about that or upset about that, or that they should be concerned about that, until this individual has, quote unquote, enlightened them about that. But on the other hand, gratitude and encouragement are contagious as well. And we make a choice about what's going to be our focus. And then secondly, complaining produces complaints. It is self-perpetuating. And so the person that you know in your life, that you know when you spend very much time with them before very long in that conversation, doesn't matter what you're talking about, they're going to put something that they're dissatisfied with on the table. They're going to complain about something. What do you know about them? Well, you know that the more that they complain, the more that they complain. That's the way it is. It's self-perpetuating. Maybe you came to our church family. Maybe you came to our church family from a church family in a part of the country where that was the environment in which you kind of operated, where it was the environment of the church, where everybody just seemed to kind of point and pick and always had something that they were upset about and disgruntled about. Well, I want to tell you, this church is not that way. I thank God for that. We all should thank God for that. And finally, complaining lacks perspective. You know, we've all met individuals that no matter how fulfilling their job, no matter how wonderful their family, beautiful their house, terrific their church, they can always find something to complain about. It's a matter of perspective. It's a matter, ultimately, of choice. And David says, I choose to give thanks to you and to express that in hymns of worship. And third, in verse number 2, he said, I will praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. Now, loving kindness is that Hebrew word hesed that's used 150 times at least in the Old Testament. It's translated by words like loving kindness or tender mercy or grace or mercy or love. But the word that I want us to emphasize this morning is truth. Because David says, I'm going to praise your name for your love and your truth. Because love and truth, ladies and gentlemen, are inseparable. In fact, when John wrote in 2 John, the beginning of verse 3, he said this, grace, mercy, and peace be with you all from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, look at this, in truth and love. And so John puts truth and love together with equal force and clarity, and he gives equal weight to both, truth and love, love and truth. Now, certainly there needs to be a balance. In fact, so much of the Christian life is about balance. So much of the Bible is written to emphasize balance in our life, isn't it? And so in the Bible, we read about faith and works and justice and mercy and giving and receiving, encouraging and warning. And in this passage, love and truth. It's not either or, by the way. It's both. It's just like when you got married and the vows that you recited, somewhere in those vows, you probably said something akin to these words, I will be with you, I will stand by you in sickness and in health. It's not one or the other. You don't get to choose. It's both. And so when John says in truth and love, it's not one or the other. It's both. It's interesting to me that John is so concerned about truth, because you would think that John, the apostle of love, would have given primary emphasis to that. I mean, that's the way we know him. He was the apostle of love. He wasn't always that way, by the way. There was a time when Jesus called him a son of thunder. That was not a compliment. When he wanted to toast and roast the Samaritans because he thought they insulted Jesus in some way. But it's interesting that as time went on, the apostle of love equally emphasized the value of truth. And so must we. This is an important consideration. The apostle of love equally emphasized the value of truth, and so must we. Thankful for truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Because it's truth that shows us Jesus. It's truth that illuminates our way out of darkness. It's truth that leads to salvation. It's truth that leads to righteous living and godly choices. David was thankful for the truth. I think we should be thankful for truth and thankful for those who teach the truth and those who are not ashamed of the truth and those who defend the truth. Thankful for being among those who walk in truth. Because of truth, we have been free from the blindness, the darkness of error. That's why David also said in one of the most familiar Psalms, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And so I'll praise your name for your loving kindness and truth. But then David is going to segue out of that, and he wants to thank God for prayer, answered prayer. And here's the way he phrased it. He said, in the day that I cried out to you, you answered me. In the day that I cried out, you answered me. And so David just says, look, I'm thankful for prayer, but I'm thankful that God cares enough about me to answer my prayer. I want you to listen carefully. Aren't you thankful, ladies and gentlemen? Aren't you thankful that when we pray to God, aren't you thankful that God doesn't look at us and say, oh, not him again? Aren't you thankful that God doesn't say, oh, man, I wonder what she wants this time? God's not like that. And yet think about it. How many thousands of times have you prayed? How many thousands of times have you prayed and asked God for something? How many times has God forgiven you? How many times have you needed the help of God? They would be innumerable. And yet David says, when I cried out, you answered me. No wonder when we come to the New Testament, Peter says, look, here's, as Christians, just cast all of your care upon him because he cares about you. And it's interesting that prayer is not an exercise in futility. It's not just a good spiritual discipline. It's not just something to harness your energies and focus your mind. It is more than that. I mean, for the Christian, we are people who believe that God, when he said, look, I am the Lord, I am the God of all mankind, is anything too hard for me? Well, for God, the answer is no. Now, if you ask that of me, if I say, I am Don, is anything too hard for me? Yes, a whole lot of things are too hard for me. Much is way too hard for me. I mean, there'd be too many people and too many problems. I wouldn't even know where to begin. But not God. Today, there will be prayers to God today from people with hearts that are broken and hearts that are happy. People who are scared and people who are unsure, people who are seeking advice, people who are seeking forgiveness and people seeking reconciliation. There'll be prayers from people whose situations are complex and convoluted, situations that it has taken years to get to the point that they are and would seemingly be impossible to unravel and solve. And yet God can handle all of them. God didn't have a breaking point. God didn't have a last straw. He didn't have the straw that broke the camel's back. God doesn't have that. No wonder David was thankful that God was there for him when he prayed. And he said, in the day that I cried out, you answered me. So I want you to hold on to that thought that it was in that day, because we'll segue into that in just a second. And here's fourth and finally where we're going this morning, lesson to be yours. He said, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. Sometimes it's hard to listen to people talk about difficult circumstances in their life when it really seems like they've kind of lived a Teflon-coated life. That was not David. When David said, even though I walk in the midst of trouble, he knew what he was talking about there. Now, those words, I think, are fitting for us today because let's be honest. We live in a world of trouble. Come on. You can't read a newspaper. You can't turn on the news without understanding our world is in trouble on so many different levels. And it was for David. As a shepherd, there was a lion and a bear to fight. As a youth, there was a giant to slay. As God's anointed, there was King Saul that he had to deal with. As a Jew, there were the Philistines, who were these perpetual enemies of Israel. As a father, he had to deal with the rebellion of Absalom. For David, trouble was always easy to find. I mean, it was always at the end of his arm. Now, how about you this morning? I will guarantee you there are people in this room this morning who are listening to that and say, you know what, I can relate to that. And maybe it's trouble at work, or maybe it's trouble at home, or trouble in your neighborhood, maybe trouble in your country, maybe trouble in your heart. Maybe if you're visiting with us today, it's trouble in the church of which you were a part. In Psalm 68, and beginning in verse 19, I want you to, let's go back to that daily part we mentioned a moment ago. Praise be to the Lord, to God our Savior, who daily bears our burdens. Who daily does that? You know, Solomon was right. We don't know what a day may bring forth. We just don't know. In 2023, we have witnessed so much. We've seen days, a day, a single day, that has brought destructive fires in the west and tornadoes in the plains and hurricanes in the south. A day may bring infidelity in a marriage that you could not imagine. It may bring a divorce that you did not want. A day may bring rebellion from a child or a debilitation in a parent. A day may bring a devastating diagnosis from a doctor. A day may bring a loss of a job that you love, or a relationship that you have cherished, or a possession that you enjoy. But David says, even though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. Now, if you want to see Peter's New Testament version of that, I think it's 1 Peter 1 and verse 7. When he talks about our faith as Christians, and he says, sometimes the genuineness of our faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, even though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes God revives us by lifting us out of the fire, by rescuing us from the fire. But sometimes he revives us by helping us walk through the fire, because we don't have a choice but to go through it. The common denominator, ladies and gentlemen, is fire. Nobody gets out of life unscathed. And by the same token, nobody has to go through it alone. When all is said and done, don't put away your stuff just yet. When all is said and done, what is Psalm 138 trying to teach us? Well, again, as I suggested at the beginning, I believe that heaven's opus is you and it's me. And so Mr. Holland's student said, we are the melodies of your opus. We are the notes of your life. And again, God says, we are his workmanship. Some translations say we are his poem. We are his creative work. We are his masterpiece. We are his workmanship. We are his creation in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And if we are God's poem, if we are his creative work, if we are his masterpiece, it means that God is in our life, that he touches our life, that he wants to be involved in our life. And listen to the language. Listen to what I just said. He wants to be. But he doesn't force entry on anybody. He wants to be. But he doesn't force his way into our life. When I was preparing this lesson, I was thinking last week about a passage in the book of Revelation when Jesus is writing to the churches, the seven churches situated in Asia Minor. In Revelation 3, he says this, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." Now, you're a good Bible student, so you've heard in Bible classes and sermons how important this business was of eating with somebody in the first century, particularly among the Hebrews, what this meant, what it implied, the relationship, the fellowship. And Jesus says, look, I'm knocking. If you'll open the door, I will come in and I'll have this kind of relationship with you. We will sit, I will eat with you. He wants to be with you. He's not the person who sees you sitting at a table in the cafeteria and says, I don't want to sit with them. And so he finds another place to go and sit. That's not him. He wants to sit down with you, even though he knows that sometimes you don't think about him as much as you should. Sometimes you don't even obey him like you should. But he still wants to come in and eat with you. Because that's what friends do. Have you ever been sitting, ladies and gentlemen, at a table full of friends? Now, I don't mean just casual acquaintances. I mean, have you ever sat down, just been sitting, eating dinner with a group of friends, and they are true friends, genuine friends. They are the intimate friends in your life. They are the people that you believe that God has brought into your life for your good. And just stopped and taken a moment to think about what those people mean to you. See, that's Revelation 3:20. That's realizing that what a friend we have in Jesus isn't just a song. It's the reality of life. It's realizing how he has touched our lives and been involved in our lives. There's a reason we sing in our churches the song, "For all that you've done, I will thank you. For all that you've done, I will thank you. Thank you for your kindness. When I didn't even realize that you were being kind to me, or I didn't appreciate or acknowledge it. Thank you for helping me carry the weight of the world. Thank you for helping me daily bear whatever the burden has been. Thank you for forgiving me. I've asked you 1,000 times before, and I'm asking again, and so thank you. Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And if you're listening to that this morning, you realize that that verse was written for you. That he's saying that this morning to you. Because you know that you need to open the door of your heart to him. Respond to him in obedience, whether that's through baptism or reconciliation. Why not let this be the day that you invite him in and ask him to sit down right next to you and share your life? If there's a response to God you need to make in a public way this morning, we can help you. Please let's stand and let's sing.